Now, if you have your Bibles, we will be continuing our series through the book of 1 Corinthians. And for those who are visiting with us, this is a series we started at the beginning of the year. And the title for the sermon series is Gospel Grace for Messy Churches. Gospel Grace for Messy Churches. And as we've been going through the first five chapters of this book, we realized that the church in Corinth was really messed up. They struggled with various issues. And as we come to 1 Corinthians 6, we are exposed to a new situation, a new challenge. And so this morning, what we'll be looking at is what is going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll be looking at verses 1 to 11 primarily. Then we'll see, secondly, that there is a call, a command to the church to judge, to rightly discern. And that's something that you may not have heard before. That's something that might be new to you. So we'll spend a moment doing that. Thirdly, we'll look at why is it that churches, why is it that Christians don't judge, don't exercise discernment? And then finally, we'll look at, hopefully, a right response to God's word. So before we do this, let's pray and ask for God's grace and for his help. Father, yet again, we humble ourselves before you. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would move freely amongst us and lead us and guide us into all truth. We pray, deliver us from error. Deliver us, Lord, from mistakes or things that would be unhelpful. But Lord, keep us in your truth. And we pray, Lord, that as you minister to us, our hearts would respond by faith. And we pray especially for those, Lord, who may have questions about the church, who may have questions about Jesus, about the gospel. Lord, wherever we're at, we pray, minister to each one of us. And we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we'll look at this morning is what's going on in the church in Corinth, particularly in chapter 6 and the first few verses. Let's read these verses together. Let's read from verse 1. Paul writes to the church, "When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints?" This is a situation. There is a grievance, there is a disturbance, there is some division, some discord. Something is going on. And this is not the first time we have seen this in the book of 1 Corinthians. You recall that they were having arguments, who was the better minister of the gospel? Was it Paul? Was it Apollos? Was it Cephas? The previous chapter, there is an issue of sexual immorality where they should have cast someone out from the church, but they hadn't. But of course, it's not just the church in Corinth that is behaving badly. There are instances. I've been reading Philippians recently, and there is an instance there where there are two women having a bit of an argument. And Paul is saying, settle down, make peace. But it's not just the New Testament church from 2,000 years ago. If you have been in any church, whatever denominational stripe, sooner or later, you will observe some discord, some disagreement, perhaps some misunderstanding in the life of the church. Maybe you haven't observed it. Maybe you have experienced it. But what we have here in 1 Corinthians 6 is not your garden variety disagreement. This is, as the Corinthians do best, next level. And you see, what's happening here is the disagreements, the grievance, has spilled out into the streets. Maybe they were brawling at morning tea or at church lunch, but they've taken it out into the streets. They've taken it into the public. They are airing the dirty laundry of the church. And they haven't dealt with it in-house, but they go to the world. They go to the unbelieving world. They expect outsiders to judge. And so the situation is, it's not just that they have a grievance, it's not just that they just want it settled, but they're not happy for the church to settle it, they want to take it to the world. And we see this in verse 7. It says, "To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you." This is brothers and sisters in the same church taking each other to court. They are suing one another. It's in the record sheet of the court, it's saying church member one versus church member two. The accuser, the defendant. What a witness to the world. So that's the situation. Christians are meant to settle disputes within the church. They're meant to mediate, arbitrate. They are meant to judge. But the church in Corinth isn't happy to settle the matter internally. They're taking it to the world. Which takes us to the second point, and that is churches, Christians, believers, as Paul writes this, he expects you and me to judge. To judge. To exercise discernment. To settle and resolve matters. Now, I don't know how you view yourself as a Christian, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer. Do you see yourself primarily as a worshipper of God? Someone to use their life to praise, to adore, to lift up God's name. That's a right view of self. You might think of yourself as a child of God that's dependent on our loving Heavenly Father, and you pray to Him. You come by Him. You depend on Him. Maybe you think as a Christian your calling is to be an evangelist, as a witness. And so you're to share the good news of Jesus with the world. Again, that is tick in the box. That is correct view of the Christian life. Maybe it's to disciple, to invest in those who are younger, to learn from those who are older. All of these things are true and right of what it is to be a Christian. But how many people here think of themselves, think of their Christian calling as including the responsibility to judge? To judge. Because that's what Paul is saying. And just to emphasize this, he gives two reasons why Christians and churches are to judge. Let's look at this, the first one in verse 2. After he challenges them in verse 1, he says, "Do you not know that the saints, the holy ones, the called out ones, the church, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent? Are you unable to try to settle, to resolve trivial cases?" The first reason Paul says that we are to judge internally these matters is because he says we are called to judge the world. Not today, but we're called to judge the world in eternity. And again, if you're thinking of heaven, what awaits you, you might think of an eternal inheritance, communion of the saints, never-ending praise and worship of God. Again, all of that is true. Perhaps some of you, like me, look forward to rest. That's a really good eternal promise, eternal rest. But part and parcel of that as well is that we will reign with Christ, and reigning with Christ means ruling with Christ and judging with Christ. Have you ever considered that? Have you ever considered that what you will be doing in eternity is judging the world? That's what God's word says. But he gives a second reason, and we see this in verse 3. "Do you not know that we are to judge angels?" Angels. "How much more then matters pertaining to this life?" We are, the saints are, the church in Corinth, the church in Stanmore, we're to judge angels. Now, we don't have time to look at the biblical theology of angels. That would be a very interesting thing we might do at twilight at some time. But let me give you a summary of what we know about angels. Not Disney angels, not Hollywood angels, but biblical angels. What do we know about angels? A couple of things. They are created beings. They're not gods, they're created beings. They're also servants of God. They serve God. Thirdly, we know, how do they serve God? They primarily act as messengers of God. They bring God's word. And the fourth thing we know about angels is some of them have fallen. Some of them have sinned and fallen. Now, when you read about angels in the Bible, knowing these things, there is a high regard for them. There is a high respect for angels. It's sort of like when people meet angels, there's often fear, there's awe, there's reverence. I have come before an angel of God. There's a respect, there's honor for angels, these created servant beings. But 1 Corinthians 6 alludes to judgment of angels. And I just want you to turn to Jude chapter 6. Jude is towards the end of your Bible. Jude, verse 6, sorry. And there's a parallel passage in 2 Peter 2:4 that you could look at. But let's just read Jude 6 together. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, so they've got a role, they have a position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day. Actually, let's read 2 Peter 2:4 just to complete this. In the second letter of Peter, chapter 2, verse 4, Peter writes, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment," and then he goes on, "if he did not spare them," so on. So angels are created beings. Some of them sinned. They were cast in chains and they are awaiting judgment. So the question is, who's going to judge them? And automatically all the kids say, God does. God judges them, right? And you say, oh, let's go deeper. They go, Jesus will judge them. Absolutely. Amen. And then if I were to ask the kids again, according to this passage, who else judges angels? If you are a believer, you say, I do. You and I will judge the world on that great day, and you and I, according to 1 Corinthians 6, will judge these honourable, these respectable angels, the ones that have sinned. Now, I appreciate a lot of this is fairly new to most of us, and that's okay. But that's what the passage is teaching, right? And so Paul's argument is like this. If we are going to judge the world and we're going to judge angels, why can't we judge the trivial things, the small things, the minor things in the life of the church? That's what it says. Are you incompetent to try the trivial cases? The church in Corinth is called to judge, and we are called to judge. It's clear in Scripture. So the question is, why don't we judge? Just like the kids talk when we're haggling over things, why is it that brothers and sisters won't settle it in the church? Like in Corinth, they take each other to court. And believe it or not, if you've been around Christian circles, I've seen this. Why don't we feel comfortable judging? And so the third thing we'll look at is reasons why we would struggle with this. Well, there are several reasons. But in 2019, we live in a particular time of history that is quite morally loose and quite relativistic. You've heard the say, live and let live. I'm not going to judge you. You don't judge me. And I'm not talking within the church. That's generally, you live how you live. I live how I live. We're like Teflon. We just sort of skid off one another. We don't have anything to do with one another. We don't judge one another. No one is meant to judge in the world. And then that's superimposed on the church. Aren't you guys meant to be the loving ones? The forgiving ones, the ones that talk about grace. Well, if the world doesn't judge, how could the church judge? The church is meant to be inclusive, loving, non-judgmental. isn't this the sign that we're getting with the program, that the church is becoming more progressive? Well, let's read verse 5 and 6 here. This is a church, remember, that did not cast out the man that was sleeping with his mother-in-law. And Paul said, guys, do not pass go. Do not collect $200. No, no, no. You need to deal with that. And here in 1 Corinthians 6, what's he saying? In verse 5, I say this to your shame. You should be ashamed, brothers. Can it be that there is no one amongst you wise enough, mature enough? Is there no one there who is wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? Friends, not to judge is not a sign of maturity. It's not a sign of being wise. According to God's word, if we do not exercise discernment and judgment in the church, we're foolish. We're immature. We're babes. And isn't that what we see sometimes? Kids in the playground. They're fighting over something. Two parties fighting over something. Then a third one comes in. They're not there to mediate. It's a bun fight. There's three of them, and it's all in brawl. And I get a sense that's perhaps what's happening in Corinth. So we live in a world that doesn't believe in judgment. But also, this has influenced the church because the church has decided to highlight one attribute of God over another attribute of God. Where's he going here? If I was to say to you, God is fill in the blanks, what would you all say? God is love. God is love. That's the bumper sticker that outsells every other attribute in the corner store. God is love. And God is love. But God is also a holy God, a righteous God, a good God, a God of justice. We could rightly have God is justice on our bumper stickers, on our mugs in the workplace. How well do you think those sales would go? But God is a holy God, is a righteous God. We ought to embrace both of those. Because, friends, you know, my kids play with Lego, and you can mix and match Lego, different heads, different bodies, different legs, different things. God is not like that. So, boys and girls, God is not a piece of Lego that you change different parts on, different arms, different legs. God is simple. God is undivided. So if you embrace a God of love, you embrace a God of justice. Because how do we know God is love? Because he poured out his wrath on his only begotten son, Jesus, that we might be saved. You do realize that we do not know God as a God of love without the cross. And the cross is a picture, yes, of grace, yes, of love, but yes, of God's judgment. And so we mustn't pick and choose which attribute we think about when we go to bed at night. We love all of God, the one true God. We don't pick and choose. And you see, judgment brings glory to God. This may be difficult for you, difficult for me to think about, but on that day when we judge the world, when we judge angels, there'll be no tears. There will be no tears. Because when we are glorifying God through judgment, we will rejoice, I will rejoice, we will all rejoice that those who are unrighteous, those who refuse Christ, are being judged. And that might be a hard thing to understand, and I struggle with it myself, but that's the truth of Scripture. That's the truth of Scripture. Now, there's one other place I'd like us to turn to, one other reason why we may be uncomfortable with judging. Can I invite you to turn to Matthew 7? You might not get too many commercial sales of this verse, but gee, everyone has memorized this verse, don't they? Believers and unbelievers alike. Matthew 7, verse 1. More popular than John 3:16. Judge not that you be not judged. Ever heard that one? Don't tell me unbelievers don't know scripture. No, that's the one we run to. And some of you might be saying, but Mike, what do you do with this? This is Jesus' own word saying we mustn't judge. On the face of it, I better step down and you better collect the stones and the firewood, because it sounds like I'm preaching heresy right now on this churches should judge, right? Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. Is Jesus forbidding judgment? I don't think so. And if you read this passage carefully, that is not what he's saying at all. Because what's he saying in verse 2? For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. So there's an issue here of proportionality. There are people who are being disproportionate in their judgment. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. So it seems like that perhaps they're judging others very harshly, and maybe they're being a bit easy on themselves. Maybe that's what it's saying. Let's read on. Verse 3. Oh, look at this. Why do you see the speck, that piece of dust, that small splinter, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't notice that there's a big log or a big plank in your own eye? Ah, okay. So these people that Jesus is addressing, they have this habit of seeing all the faults and errors in others, the small errors in others, but can't see the errors in their own life. Let's read on. Verse 4. How do you say to your brother, brother, hold still, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you can hardly see the speck? Because you've got these big beams of 4x2 in your own eye. Jesus' words in verse 5. You're a hypocrite. You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then no one will be judged. Is that what it says? Take out the log in your own eye, then there's no more judgment of anyone. Is that what it says? No. It says, deal with the log in your own eye, and then you'll see clearly. What do we see? We see the speck in the brother's eye. We see clearly to take the speck out of our brother's eye. We are meant to take the specks out of brother's eyes. We are meant to point to one another and say, brother, sister, that's wrong. That's not right. That's not holy. That isn't God glorifying. We are meant to do that. But Jesus in Matthew 7 is saying, brother or sister, don't go around with your little vendetta posse until you've dealt with issues in your own life. That's what it's saying. It's not a universal prohibition on judgment. And we know this because Jesus says, verse 6 as well. Can you read verse 6? Do not give dogs what is holy, and don't throw your pearls before pigs. Well, we've got to work out. That's for another session. You have to discern between a cat and a dog and a pig and a cow. That's what it's saying. You need to know when to cut your losses and you don't throw the gospel before people. That's for another time. The point is this. Jesus does not prohibit judgment. On the contrary, he expects us to judge one another. Just do it proportionally and not hypocritically. That's what he expects. Because Paul's words are Jesus' words. There's no contradiction in Scripture. They may at face value appear to be. Now here's the thing. If you think judgment is unloving, You're going to have a problem with what God does in eternity. When God discerns and judges between the sheep and the goats, what will you be doing? What will I be doing? And we need to get our heads around this. We will praise God for salvation. We will praise God for judgment. Here's the thing. A few weeks ago, there was a mass murder in Christchurch. In Christchurch. Terrible situation. You all know the story. If at that time the judge, the weight of evidence, it's all there. This guy is guilty as. And the judge releases him and no one is punished. Do you think the locals are going to roll out the red carpet? Do you think they're going to have the confetti coming from the sky and the streamers and the champagne? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because the guilty have gone free and there's been no price paid. My friends, judgment is part and parcel of the gospel. Because without God's judgment on Jesus on the cross, there is no gospel. There is no good news for us. So we have to embrace a God who judges rightly. I want us to conclude by just looking at some applications from this passage. What do we do with all of this? 1 Corinthians 6 seems to suggest that when there is division, there's discord, when there's something going on in the life of the church, that we are to deal with this internally. That's what it's emphasizing. But does it mean that we are never to take it externally? Verses like this have been abused by churches to say, oh, child sexual abuse, we'll just deal with that internally. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. This isn't a prohibition of taking it to the world. The issue here is the church had not dealt with it in the first place. For visitors, for regulars, let's be very clear here. For trivial matters that we need to sort out, we will sort out in the life of the church. But for something more serious, we will deal with it internally. And all our policies and procedures say, not only will we deal with it internally, we will take it to the highest court in the land if we have to. Those who are guilty of criminal offences will be punished. We do not hide sin. We do not hide sin like that. So please don't read this and say, oh, the church is just going to deal with it all internally. We'd never take it to the world. We have to deal with it internally. There will be church discipline. And then we will take it to the world as well. The problem today is the church does neither. Doesn't deal with it internally and doesn't take it to the world. And who wears the blame for that? Yeah, sure, churches are called dishonest, hypocrites. But ultimately, it looks poorly upon our Saviour. It looks poorly upon our Saviour. So secondly, when you do have a dispute, and I say when, not if. And I say that because we're all sinners. Saved by grace, but some of us can be a bit prickly. How do you deal with disputes in the life of the church? Well, there's only two ways to deal with disputes in the church. In verse 7, it says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. That's basically, you're all losers. You've taken it to the law courts. You've all lost. It's a lose-lose situation. What should they have done otherwise? Why not rather suffer wrongs? Someone borrowed something from you. They didn't return it in the original state. Why do you have to sue them? Why not rather suffer wrong? There are times when people will upset you. I may upset you. I might do it on a weekly basis. Please forgive me. The reality is, we are called to suffer wrong sometimes. We're talking about small things, small matters. You didn't get invited to the birthday party. People forgot you. You know, you said you were coming. Mike ordered too much food and, you know, we're eating something for the next 2 weeks. In those occasions, what do I have to do? Love covers a multitude of sins. If someone has wronged you, sometimes we just forgive them. That's what we do in marriages, don't we? We do it with our parents, with kids. Sometimes we simply forgive one another. You don't have to make mountains out of molehills. That's what we do. But for more serious matters, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, we have Matthew 18. It says, if someone sins against you and you just can't cover that up, what do? Well, you go to the pastor and tell them to sort it out, right? No. That's step two. Step one is if someone has sinned against you, someone has wronged you, someone's grieved you, and you can't forgive them, you need to deal with it. Please don't come to me. Don't come to the other elders. Don't share a little private prayer group amongst people and say, I need prayer so I can challenge this brother or sister. No, you take it directly to the person. You take it straight to them. And in the privacy of that conversation, after you've prayed about it, you might resolve the situation. Seek one another's forgiveness and you carry on. If that doesn't happen, well, you might need to take someone else. And finally, you might have to take it to the church. But they're the two ways. You either deal with it and forgive, you reconcile, love covers a multitude of sins, or you take the Matthew 18 stepwise approach. I just want to make it very clear, there is no third way. There's no third way. There's no gossiping, there's no slandering, there's no posting passive-aggressive stuff on social media. And everyone goes, oh, I wonder what's going on there. No, deal with it. Man up. Woman up, whatever the equivalent is. God's word says we either cover sin, in the sense it's a trivial mistake, we forgive one another, or we deal with it. There's no third way. There's no arcing up, there's no wide-anting, there's no, oh, they didn't invite me, I'm not going to invite them. Please, if that's your attitude, you need to deal with it. Sooner or later, there'll be lawsuits. And 1 Corinthians 6 has been given to us, so that doesn't happen. A third application, very briefly, is, are you prepared to judge within the church? You, if you're a member of this church, are you prepared to come alongside and judge? I'm going to put something in there that's quite sneaky. If you're not prepared to judge, what are you hiding? What is it that you're afraid of being caught out on? You know, people who are afraid to judge and say, don't judge, we all don't judge one another, quite often, it may be a theological thing like Matthew 7, but quite often it's because they don't want to be found out. I don't judge you, you don't judge me. Let's just carry on our merry way. Let's look the other way. In the life of a church, when there is open sin, we must deal with it. But also, not only are you prepared to judge, and we looked a little about that at church discipline, are you prepared to be judged, to get judged? Whoever it was in 1 Corinthians 6, they weren't prepared to take it to the church. Let's assume the church was prepared to judge on the matter, but these two didn't take it to it. If there are issues in the church, are you prepared to take it? You've had that one-to-one, you can't resolve it. Are you prepared to take it to someone else? To a multitude of counsellors? Are you prepared for people to look into your life and say, brother, sister, you have a blind spot there? That's what we're meant to do. This isn't a two-hour love fest and then we go our merry way. The church, marriage, every relationship is a gift from God that we might sanctify one another and we might look more and more like Christ. If we have areas in our life that we say, oh, I don't want people looking into that, we have deeper problems. And finally, an application of this. We've been looking at judgment. This is judgment of the church. And, you know, sometimes the church gets it wrong. But one person that never gets it wrong is God. Are you prepared to face God's judgment? I've highlighted massacres in Christchurch. Yes, our God will judge that. But God will also judge the least of our sins, or the least in our eyes. Are you prepared to face God on your own merits? With a column on one side, these are all the good things I've done, and on this side, some of my shortcomings, some of my sins. Are you prepared to place that document in front of God and say, Lord, please judge me according to my own works, my own efforts? Let me cut to the summary of that movie conclusion. It does not end well. Because God expects perfection, 100% perfection, 100% holiness, and that can only be found in Christ Jesus. So can I implore you, if you have not turned to Christ, please throw yourself upon him for mercy and he will accept you. He will love you. Turn from your sins, turn from even your righteous deeds and lay yourself before Christ. Because we need to accept that the only way we will inherit the kingdom of God is to accept God's sacrifice for us in his Son, where he judged his Son on our behalf. May God give us the grace to apply these difficult things in the life of the church. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, these are hard words. Lord, we live in a society, in a time, in a culture that is moving far from these things. And we as a church feel the tug of the current. But Lord, help us to plant our feet firmly upon your word. Lord, deliver us from being hypocrites. Deliver us from being disproportionate. Deliver us from being harsh and presumptive. Oh, but Lord, give us the grace to rightly discern, because you have called us to judge the world, to judge angels, to reflect God's judgment. Lord, we want to thank you most of all that in Christ, on the cross, we have seen your justice poured out that we might be made right with you. Lord, may we never take these things for granted, but embrace these as the days go by. And we ask this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.